Go to 1 Samuel 17, Ephesians 6 and 1 Samuel 17. We'll pick up where we left off this morning. I got through 40% of the message, two-fifths of the message. I got three more points to go through. We're going to read some scripture. I'll read you a few verses from 1 Samuel 17, then we'll be done. How's that? Sound good? Can I get an applause? I got an applause this morning. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, I'm going to read this. I mentioned this morning, but I want us to read it tonight. As I said this morning, David was looking beyond a physical armor and looking at a spiritual armor that wasn't even written yet about, because we have the New Testament, Ephesians 6. We have a spiritual armor that we are to put on every single day of our life, and if we don't, we can get in a lot of trouble. And so when we think about that, this great spiritual armor we have, I believe in the Old Testament, David saw that armor. He realized what that armor was. It was a spiritual thing. King Saul only looked at the physical part of the armor, and that's why he tried to give David that physical armor. And David says, I can't deal with this. I've never proved it. I've never worn it. I don't know anything about it. And so David wasn't looking at a physical armor. He was looking at a spiritual armor. And he knew that God was going to help him and take care of that whole situation. So we see here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, remember, this is not a physical armor. This is all spiritual, a completely spiritual set of armor that we need to put on. And why do we put it on? It's because of the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. He is tricky. He is sly. He's out to get you. If you haven't figured that out yet, then you need to open up your spiritual eyes and realize he is out to get you. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So Paul gives us and tells us who the enemy is. We all know who that is. That's the devil. Second thing, he gives us the equipment to put on. We all know what that is. He spelled it out here. And then he tells us the energy that we need to have, and that is prayer. Right. We put that armor on with prayer. And when you get up every day, and you ought to have that whole armor of God on every single day, you go to your spiritual closet, and you get that armor on before you go out for the day. David, before he went to even consider what was going on with the armies of the Israelites, go over to 1 Samuel 17, I believe that David put the armor of God on. You say, well, he didn't know what it was. I think he knew what it was. Because, again, he wasn't looking at the physical. He was looking at the spiritual. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to pick up, just for the sake of time, let me read around verse 44. And you know the story of David and Goliath. And we talked about it this morning. Some of you weren't here, but I'm sure that most of you understand or know at least the story behind this. Leading up to this, David's just a 17-year-old, possibly, just a young teenager. Goliath was a man of war from his youth. He was about 9 feet 9 inches tall. I said from the floor to that vent right there, these vents, that's how tall this guy was. That is tall. And he's big. And he's huge. His head had to be this big around. And I mean, his shoulders were big. I mean, everything about this guy was huge. They say they make him bigger in Texas. Well, this guy had to be from Texas. I don't know. But I mean, his coat that he wore was 157 pounds approximately. His spear weighed about 18 pounds. That's what I have written down in my Bible. So you try to take a bowling ball, as I said this morning, 2 pounds heavier than a bowling ball, and use that as a spear. Most of us in here couldn't do it. So this guy was he was big. He was challenging, and he made his challenge in the early part of this chapter. He challenged the Israelites. Of course, we know that all the Israelites were cowering and running away and retreating back, even King Saul, who was fairly tall himself. And he was a man of war, and he was a tough guy, supposedly, but even he would run when the Philistine came out, when Goliath came out, even Saul was scared of this giant. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands, into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Bless the message as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. I said this morning that there's five things that I can see here as to how did David get his victory. How could David, as he faced this 9-foot-9 tall giant, physical giant, how could he face him? How could he have victory in his life? How would he be able to win over something so powerful physically, and he so not so powerful physically? How in the world could he have this victory? How in the world can you or I, facing a giant in our life, maybe a physical giant, maybe a financial giant, maybe a family giant, maybe some kind of a giant that everybody seems sometimes to have giants in their life. We have, you know, the Perkins. They got a giant with that vehicle of theirs. And that's something that they've got to deal with. They got to pray about. They got to go to God for. We all have those things in our life that we face. I would look at maybe this COVID-19 situation, as I said this morning, could be a giant in people's life. It's brought fear to many. It's brought difficulties to many. It's brought financial problems and physical problems to many. It's caused a lot of issues, and it could be viewed as a giant. Well, how do we face these things? How do we face these giants in our life? Well, I said, first of all, that David had an amazing love for his God, for his Lord. Amen. You're not gonna do anything for God unless you learn how to really and truly love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You cannot face your giant or giants without having the love of God upon you. He loves you.
Yeah. Yes.
But the question is, how much do you love him? We can say how much we love him, but our actions always prove how much we really love him. David had an amazing love for the Lord. We saw that in verse 26. We saw that in verses 32 through 36 when he talks about his living God. He had a personal relationship with this God, with our God, with his God. He loved God. It was his living God. He wasn't serving some dead God somewhere. He was serving a living God. Amen. And he loved that living God. We looked at scripture in the book of Psalms, how David just pours his heart out, and he pours his heart out in Psalm 119, his love for the Word of God. Boy, when you love God, you're going to love his Word.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that a little bit here as we go on. You're going to love the Word of God if you really and truly love God. People that say they love God and spend no time in his book, they don't read the Word of God, they don't study the Word of God. Don't tell me you love God.
No,
you won't read his love letter to you. You won't spend any time in the Word of God. Then how much really do you love God?
Yeah.
Secondly, I said this morning, is not only did he have an amazing love for the Lord, but he had a great awareness of the presence of God. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God was always with him. He knew that God never forsook him or never left him. He was getting on that battlefield. He was going in that valley facing a giant that was huge, that he knew. And he was looking beyond the tallness of this guy, the height of the guy. He looked beyond the armor that the guy had. He looked beyond all of that. He refused Saul's armor and sword. He realized that he did... He knew that God was with him. And when you're facing a giant, you can bring God into the picture. You ought to have God with you all the time. Just bring him in and say, God, I can't deal with this giant. It's way too big for me. God says, that's all right. I can deal with a giant without any problem whatsoever. Has a giant ever defeated God?
No.
Of course not. Has God ever lost a battle? One? Did he ever lose? Has he ever lost one battle? No. God has never lost a battle. God, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't lose on the cross of Calvary. We gained victory from his death on the cross. We gained victory from the blood that he shed for us. Some people thought, well, see, he lost. He lost a battle. They nailed him to the cross. Well, maybe some people were thinking of that, and maybe Rome thought that they had him nailed to the cross, and the Jews thought they had a victory. But 3 days later, we got a victory. We got a victory. And so his awareness of the presence of the Lord, verse 37. Verse 45, we see this. The third thing, if you're writing these notes down, if you're keeping track of this, number three, his absolute respect for the name of God. Look at verse 45 again. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. His absolute respect for the name of the Lord. How precious is the name of the Lord? How precious is the name of Jesus? How precious is the name of God? We hear countless people, we see it, we hear it, people just using God's name in a flippant way, cursing and using God's name. I think Goliath was doing that. I think when Goliath was coming across that hill, coming down that hill and coming across towards, he was just cursing and taking God's name in vain. And David had it up to here. Well, however tall he was, David says, you're not going to take God's name in vain anymore. You're not going to defile the God that I serve. And he stood up for God. I said this morning, I know God doesn't need defending, but it's good to defend something good. And he defended God. He defended his name. He talks about the name of God. Goliath was cursed. I like that analogy that you see. You know, one army is set in array. They're all lined up on one mountain. The other army's lined up on the other mountain. And they just yell back and forth for 40 days. The giant comes out and yells something, you know, about your mama or whatever it is. And just back and forth yelling, you know, telling jokes, you know, whatever. Yeah, cursing out one another. Just yelling back and forth and saying bad, you know, naughty things back and forth to one another. Trying to get somebody to move in this army. And that's what they did, back and forth. Goliath was cursing and taking the name of God, David's God, in vain. R.A. Torrey has 117 names for the Lord Jesus Christ in his writings. I wrote them all down. 117 names for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to, you know, give them all to you tonight. We'd be here for a long time. And he's got scripture for every one of them. But isn't that amazing? 117 names for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he's just probably scratching the surface. There's a lot more names than just what R.A. Torrey came up with. But he uses names like Second Adam, the Almighty, the Amen, the Alpha and Omega, the Advocate, the Angel. He's called an angel of God, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God's presence. He's called an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the arm of the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. He's called the blessed and only potentate, the beginning of the creation of God, the branch, the bread of life, the captain of the Lord's host, captain of salvation, a chief shepherd, Christ of God, consolation of Israel, chief cornerstone, commander, counselor. Maybe I'll give them all to you. David, dayspring, deliverer, desire of all nations, the door, the elect of God, Emmanuel, eternal life, everlasting father, faithful witness, first and last, first begotten of the dead, firstborn of every creature, the forerunner, God blessed forever, God's fellow, glory of the Lord, good shepherd, great high priest, governor, head of the church, heir of all things. Oh, he's the head of the church? I thought Governor Cuomo was the head of the church. I thought the governor in Virginia was the head of the church. No, we know who the head of the church is. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell. Governor Cuomo. shall not prevail against it.
Right.
Amen. Amen. He's called the Holy One of God, Holy One of Israel, Horn of Salvation, the I Am, Jehovah, Jesus, Judge of Israel, King of Kings, Lawgiver, Lamb, Lamb of God, Leader, Life. I mean, the list goes on and on. I don't have time to give them to you, all of them. But David respected the name of God. He had absolute respect for the name of God. How much do you really respect the name of God? What's the name of God worth to you? You hear somebody use the name of God in a blasphemous way. How often do we Christians just ignore that? And kind of just walk away and not say anything. Listen, I've been there too. We've all been there. But to stick up for the name of God, when David heard Goliath, when he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Remember, Goliath had already defiled the name of God. David's saying, I'm coming to you in that name that you're defiling. And let me tell you, buddy, your minutes are numbered. Because this God that you're defiling is he's gonna level you in a few minutes. And your giant is the same thing. The giant that you face can be leveled with the name of God. With God's name. Because His name is worth something. Again, 117 different names for God, and the list goes on and on and on. Would you say that maybe Job had some issues? Did he go through some problems in his life? Look at Job. Hold your finger there. We'll be back there. But go over to Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1. Hey, you know, I got to praise the Lord for something. It's warm in here tonight. I've been waiting for it to get warm in here. I've been waiting for it to warm up. Hallelujah. It's been in the 70s. It's going to stay in the 70s a little bit. Praise God. Let it rain, but let it be warm. Amen. At least it's not snow.
Amen.
I'm done with snow. You have issues anyway that we all know about. Job chapter 1. Look at verse 21 and 22. Job 1, 21 and 22. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. Look what Job says next. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Job had everything stripped from him. His health, his wealth, his family, his 10 children, gone. In a matter of seconds. And he still honored the name of God. Of God. The name of the Lord still meant something to Job. Let me tell you something. Job was facing some giants that day. Some huge giants. Losing 10 of your children. All of your children. Job was one of the wealthiest men of the East. One of the most godly. You say, well, Job must have done something wrong. Yeah, that's what his three friends thought. But God never one time said it was Job's fault that he was going through that. Sometimes we blame God when we're going through things. God, you should have never let this happen. You lose a loved one, you blame God. Shake your fist at God. I hope you don't do that. But people do that. We hear about it all the time. Then verse 22, it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He never said, God, this is all your fault. You've killed my kids, God. You've taken my wealth, God. You've taken my health, God. This is all your fault. No, he didn't do that. I believe it's because he knew what the name of God was, and he respected the name of God. Boy, when you show great respect for the name of God, you'll treat God with that kind of respect. Psalm 7, verse 17. I just went back to our text, but just zoom over there to Psalm 7. In verse 17, Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. This is one of those Psalms from David. See, David honored the name of the Lord. Look at Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, our God. A lot of people trusting in the stimulus monies that are coming in, and now people are hoping that we've got another one coming. I doubt we do. I don't think the Senate's going to pass it. Maybe they have. I don't know. I don't follow that. But, you know, the Democrats want to pork barrel everything. They want to give money to the LGBTQ. They want to give money to abortion clinics in this $3 trillion bill. Yeah. They want to supply or fund everything that they can. Yeah. All in the name of the HERO Act. They want to call it the HERO Act or the HERO whatever, but they're funding all of these wicked things. That's what they want to do.
Yeah.
Now, I know maybe you want some more money. I don't know. But listen, let's get back to work.
Yeah.
And let's earn our money the way that God wants us to earn our money. And not just the government handing us out trillions. Who's going to pay for that? I'll tell you. Your kids, my great-grandkids, my great-great-grandkids, my great-great-great-grandkids, they'll be paying forever. Or China will have to come along and bail us out. Watch out for that. Look at Psalm 113, verse 2. Psalm 113, verse 2. Psalm 113, verse 2. I'm sorry I got political there. Psalm 113, verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. God's name is to be blessed. God's name is to be honored. Let me ask you a question. Why should we respect the name of the Lord? Let me answer that by a Bible verse. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Now, I know it's because He's God. Yes, He is God. But I just want you to look something I thought about. Why do we respect the name of God so much? Well, here's the reason that I jotted this thing down is because we find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, I believe the reason that you better honor the name of God. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You better honor that name because you're going to stand in front of that name one of these days. You're going to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. You are going to confess with your mouth, your tongue, you're going to confess that He is Lord. Confess Him as Lord now. While you have the opportunity, don't wait for judgment day to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the reason that we honor His name is we're going to stand in front of that name. We're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. Every human being that's ever been born is going to stand in front of Jesus Christ someday. The saved will stand in front of Jesus Christ and we will give an account of ourselves to Him. The lost will stand in front of Jesus Christ. And the books will be open and people are going to be judged out of those books. And the names that are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, those people are going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
Serious.
Right.
All because they didn't honor the name of Jesus Christ. And so David, again, realized the amazing love for the Lord. Secondly, the awareness of the presence of the Lord. Thirdly, his absolute respect for the name of the Lord. Fourthly, David realized the almighty power of the Lord. The almighty power. Go back to our text and look at verse 46. The almighty power of God. What was David trusting in? His own power? No, he wasn't trusting in his own power. Remember, he was just a little ruddy guy. He was just a 17-year-old, about that, 16, 17-year-old teenager that had no experience in war. Now, he took out a bear and he took out a lion. He was able to protect his sheep. But most people would look at that as, that's no big deal. Goliath, as I said this morning, probably had many notches on his belt from people that he had killed throughout his entire life. He was a man of war. Goliath really was not afraid of anybody. And let me say this, I don't think he was afraid of God either.
Right.
Until he met God.
Well,
then, right. He's afraid of God.
Right.
Then, it was too late.
Yep.
But David realized that his God had extreme almighty power. And we see that in verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines unto this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was not trusting in his own might. He was not trusting in his own strength, even though he was an amazing... I think if there were any baseball scouts around during the time of David, the Yankees would have grabbed David right away as a pitcher. Right? You go back to Judges chapter 20 and verse 16. Go over to Judges chapter 20 and look at verse 16. I don't know if the Philistines were aware of this or not, but there was a reputation among some of the Israelites that these guys, you didn't mess with these guys. Look at Judges chapter 20, look at verse 16. How many of you are left-handed in this room? Raise your hand. Raise your left hand if you're left-handed. Anybody left-handed? All right, we got one, two, three, four. You're not left-handed. Put your hand down. Are you left-handed? Oh, you are? You both? Okay. Some are left-handed. The majority of us, though, are what? Right-handed. Right? Do you know the Bible has a lot to say about left-handed people? Left-handed people in their right mind? I don't know. But look what it says in verse 16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, what? Left-handed. The Bible mentions that. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and what? Not miss. That's amazing. They could take that little slingshot, they could throw it, they could wind that thing up, and they could let that thing go. And if there was a little hair way back there in the back, they would hit that thing every time. I'm telling you, the baseball people would go crazy over these people. They'd all be hired in the baseball realm, wouldn't they? You know what? David comes along, and David was just like that. Now, I don't know if David was right-handed or left-handed. It doesn't say. I think he was right-handed. I'm not sure. Does the Bible say if David was right-handed or left-handed? You Bible scholars, do you know?
I don't think so.
I don't know. I don't think it says. But we do see here that David was not counting on his ability to pitch or to be able to throw a stone. He was counting on the almighty power of God. I'm going to show you here in a minute why. But that power today is still available. Did you know that?
Yes.
The power of God is still available to every born-again child of God that wants the power of God. Mm-hmm. We have a generator right out there in that little thing there. It's about a 12,000, whatever you call that thing. It's pretty powerful. You plug that thing and turn that on. We can run practically the entire church out of that one generator. We could go out there and we could turn the thing on and we could fire the thing up and boy, it's going to run and it's going to sound really cool. But until we plug that thing into that unit out there in the wall, it'll do nothing for this building. You can have all the power equipment that you want to have until you plug it into some kind of power source, either an electrical outlet or a battery powered thing. It's going to do you no good. Right? And so you've got to tap into that power that you know what it is. What amazes me, the ability of 747s and 767s and 787s getting off the ground with 300 plus people on board and all their luggage. I still can't figure that out. The amount of power that a locomotive has, the amount of power that we see in this world and all different kinds of things, a rocket ship taking off and all the different power is nothing compared to God's power.
Right.
Nothing.
Right.
Nothing. And David knew that. But that power of God is available to all of us today. I like what R.A. Torrey said. He said this, and I quote, "You may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you will not have it. You may read many books and go to many conferences and conventions, and you may have your all-night prayer meetings to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, but unless you keep in constant and close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have that power."
Right.
Now, some people may disagree with that, but listen, he realizes where the power source is.
Yes.
This is the power source for our life.
Yes.
Why do you think the devil will do everything he can to keep you away from this? He'll do everything he can to keep you away from the book of God, the Bible. He goes on and he says this, and if you ever had power, you will not maintain it except by daily, earnest, intense study of that book. 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. And therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings. R.A. Torrey said that. I didn't say that. But they're weaklings. When they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service, he says. People that dabble in the scriptures and don't really study it and don't really read it and just apply it to their life, they're just playing Christian. This book is our power source. Yes, the Holy Spirit is our power source. But you think if you can go through life and just close this book up and never read it, never go to it, never talk to God through it, never allow. Remember, Jesus Christ is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Capital W-O-R-D. The Word was made flesh and dwell among us. And so this book, when I touch this book and read this book, this is Christ.
Yes.
This is Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. This book better be important to you. This is where you gain your power, is by constant study. I'm not saying you got to study it 24 hours a day, but do you spend time daily reading, praying over, asking God to show you some things from the Word of God? We know what Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and, he says, in earth. So the Lord gives us the power that we need. The power comes from Him. The power came from God, not from David. David didn't have any power. Remember, he's 17 years old. Yeah, he was able to take on a bear and a lion. But who did he give the credit to when he took on the bear and the lion? He gave it to the Lord. He gave it to God. Because he said, I couldn't kill a bear. I couldn't kill a lion without the power of God upon me. You can't either. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You can't witness without the power of God. You can't witness effectively without the power of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You can't be saved without the power of God. How can your heart be turned from a sinner's heart to a saint's heart without the power of God? How can you be changed from hell to heaven without the power of God? That's the only way you can get saved, is through the power of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The only way that David could have victory was his amazing love for the Lord. His awareness of the presence of the Lord. His absolute respect for the name of the Lord. The almighty power of the Lord. In verse 47, we'll look at the last one. Look at verse 47. It says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David also could have victory because he had the assurance of the salvation of the Lord. He had the assurance. He knew that God was going to save them. It says there that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. You're not going to beat me up here, Goliath, because you're not going to win by your sword or by your spear. You're not going to win that way. You're about ready to meet God. Right. Prepare to meet thy God is possibly a message that that David gave. And so we have the assurance of the salvation of the Lord. We all know that the only way to get saved is through Jesus Christ. Right? One way, one truth, one life. It's not through the church. It's not through Pastor Fenton. It's not through Brother Hardman. It's not through Brother Rich. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not through a Catholic church, Presbyterian church, Episcopal church, Methodist church, Mormon church, Jehovah's Witness church. You name it. It's not by that church. You can't get dipped, dunked, sprinkled on for salvation. It only comes through Jesus Christ. You can't work. You can't be good enough to get saved. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. You can be one of the nicest people in the world. You can do so many nice things for people, and you can pay your bills on time, and you can be treat your wife and treat your husband and treat, you know, you can just pet your dog every time the dog, you never kick your dog, you never, you know, yell at the cat. You're just so nice and calm and relaxed. That's not going to get you into heaven. I heard a preacher say this one time, and it's so true. Nice people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Please understand that. One way, one truth, one life. Jesus said that in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. Again, Luke was writing that. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's that name again that David referred to. That name of God, the name of Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation comes from. We know that John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. A lost person just has God's wrath hovering over him wherever he or she goes. And if their heart stops, they take that last breath, and they don't trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They could be thinking about getting saved. They could be saying, well, I think I'll get saved here soon. But if your life ends before you get saved soon, just the thought of getting saved soon doesn't save you. You've got to call upon him while you have the opportunity. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's Christ. David knew he had the assurance of salvation. I believe that. He had that assurance. When he was running after, he was hasting to that giant. He knew that he was taking God with him. God was right there with him the whole time. He had no problem realizing that that giant's going to fall because of God, not because of him. He had that assurance of salvation. What helped David get the victory? Now, here's the other thing, and we could sit around and talk about this probably forever. When David hasted to the giant in verse 49, David put his hand in his bag. Now, he's running. He's reaching in his bag. He's sticking that little stone, I don't know how big it was. He's getting it in that sling, and he's starting to twirl that thing. That's how they would do it back in those days. They would just twirl the stone in a sling. It was a leather sling. And he just started twirling that thing. Now listen, I don't care. You could take the fastest pitcher. Who's that guy that pitched for the Yankees? Tall guy, pitched 105 miles per hour when he was with the Cincinnati. No. The guy on the Yankees.
Recently?
Yeah, he's a reliever for the Yankees. One of the greatest relievers that would come in. Chapman. Yes, Roldis Chapman. Says that I hear that he had the fastest pitch ever, 105 miles per hour. That's fast. Do you know how many seconds it takes to get from the pitcher's mound to the catcher's mitt? Fast. I'd be scared to death if I was a catcher. I'd close my eyes and fall on the ground. That's what I would do. 105 miles an hour coming at me, my hand would go pew, and you know, it would hurt forever. I can't imagine that. The velocity behind those baseballs that come. Here's a stone that David is slinging. He's spinning that thing around, and he's spinning it around, and finally he releases that thing. Now, did you see where this stone ends up? When he slung the stone, the Bible said he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. You know how thick your forehead is? Now, I think he got him right between the eyeballs. Right about there. Remember, he had a helmet on. Either he was running, this big guy, you know, barely moving, and his helmet fell off or whatever. He's looking up for the birds. I'm going to feed you to the birds up there. I don't know what happened, but that stone hit him right there. Your forehead, the average forehead is about almost 3/8 of an inch thick. the average male forehead, right about there. About almost 3/8 of an inch thick. This guy's got a head like this. He's probably got a forehead that's that thick. Think about it, right? I mean, that thing is thick. You talk about a thick-headed guy, he was it. That stone, that little stone, sunk into his forehead. I don't know if it went into his brain, but the Bible said it was so, the velocity was so much to penetrate the forehead of Goliath. There had to be something supernatural behind that stone. I think God turned up the velocity. I think when David went like this, God just, listen, if you want a fast pitcher, put God on the pitching mound. I mean, all he's got to do is think, and that thing is, you know, gone. That ball is gone. That stone was in his forehead. Now, there was such force that hit him. I don't know what happened. Here's Goliath, barely moving. He's got momentum. He's got all that weight on him. The thing hits him in the head. He goes, and he falls flat on his face. Normally, you'd go backwards, right? You get hit with something, you know, boom, you're gonna fall backwards, right? This guy, I don't know, I think, this is me, all right? I think that God turned the velocity up on the stone, and then God just stood there and held his head right like that. Boom! Whoa, what was that? And then God went, pew, like that. Just like that. Knocked him right on his face. And then Goliath wakes up and he meets God. Think about that. But who got the victory that day? David got the victory. The question in today's message is, who is your champion? The Philistines looked at Goliath as their champion. The Bible says in verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, the Philistine sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Their hero is gone. Their hero is dead. Who's the hero now? David is. Right? David is the hero. David is now the champion of Israel. So who's your champion? Now, David put his trust and faith completely in God. Completely in God. I'll give you those five things again. His amazing love for the Lord. His awareness of the presence of the Lord. His absolute respect for the name of the Lord. He realized that the almighty power came from the Lord and his assurance of the salvation of the Lord. David put his trust in God that day and David got the victory through the Lord. And so we all have champions in our life. I want our champion to be the Lord.
Yes.
I want our champion to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he knocked the devil out in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. When the devil thought he had him on the ropes, who ended up winning there in the wilderness? Jesus Christ did. Yes. Devil thought he had the victory of Jesus Christ when they nailed him to the cross and they put him in a tomb. But who came out on the victor's side? Yeah. Jesus Christ. Who's a victor tonight? You and I are.
Yeah.
You and I are.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Who's your champion tonight?
Right.
Who's your champion? Is it Goliath? Is some big tall guy, some brute, some big football player, some tall basketball player, some boxer, some NASCAR driver, some this, some that? Who's your champion tonight? I hope and pray it's God.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the message. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that you'd just move amongst us tonight. Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize there is only one champion in the entire universe. And Lord, that's you. David realized who his champion was. It was